I never work out how to spotlight myself, but hopefully you can see me. The story today is about obedience coming from trust. Will we trust God to depend on him and what he says? It's a tricky passage, and it's in the Old Testament. But as we explore the story, we will be brought back to the old simple song that some of you will know, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." See, if we don't trust the person giving instructions to us, then we won't follow them. So we've got an example of here is what might happen when someone does not trust enough and they don't follow the instructions. So let me fire up.
Hi everyone, welcome to Baking with Katie. Today we're going to try a brand new recipe. I've not tried it before, but I think it's going to be great. It's for carrot cake. I've got my wooden spoon and my mixing bowl, and I'm ready to go. So let's see what we need first. A cup of butter. So I've got my butter here. A cup of butter. That's new. I don't normally do my butter in a cup. Well, I've got a cup, so we will just ram it in. We'll go with that. Brilliant. Next thing, 100 g of flour. Oh, I'm wondering what the G stands for. Well, you can get rice flour, and rice comes in grains. I bet it's 100 grains of flour. Okay, well, I've got my rice, so this could take a while to count out 100 grains. Let's get started. One, two, three, 98, 99, 100. Perfect. Great. Stir. Okay. Stir. Okay, fantastic. Sugar. Oh, bother. I ran out of sugar. I forgot to buy some more. Do you know what? I got salt and they look identical, so I'm sure that that will be fine. Let's just tip some salt in. That's probably about enough. Fab. Okay, what's next? One egg. I can do that. There we go. Let's just chuck that on it. Oh, grated carrot. Grated carrot. Carrot, you are great. There we go. Fab. Let's stir it up. Okay, next thing says, bake in the oven for 20 minutes. I'll be back when it's ready. Well, it's done. And here's my finished cake. I'm going to bring it a little bit closer to the camera so you can see, because there's some slightly suspect bits that I'm not sure about. Can you see these bits here? I'm slightly worried that it's the china from the mug poking out. I've never made a cake quite like this before. Let me just taste it. Oh! Oh, that's disgusting! Oh, it's all salty! Oh goodness, I wouldn't advise using this recipe, children. I think next time we'll do something we've done before and we know works well. I'll see you again soon. Bye.
Well, that wasn't a very good episode of Baking with Katie, was it? She's done better before that. But that's someone not following the instructions and getting themselves into trouble. Well, in our passage today, we're into Numbers. We're almost back at the Promised Land. Do you remember last week, if you were here, there were spies investigating the Promised Land. They found it was really good, but they were scared of the people. And since then, they've spent nearly 40 years wandering in the desert. And we're back near the Promised Land. And we're going to find out what goes on with them now. So, Claire, has got our reading for us, please.
In the first month, In the first month, all the people of Israel arrived at the desert of Zin. They stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people. So they came together against Moses and Aaron. They argued with Moses. They said, "We should have died in front of the Lord as our brothers did. Why did you bring the Lord's people into this desert? Are we and our animals to die here? Why did you bring us from Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain, figs, or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." So Moses and Aaron left the people. Then they went to the entrance of the meeting tent. They bowed face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "You and your brother Aaron should gather the people. Also, take your walking stick. Speak to that rock in front of them. Then water will flow from it. Give that water to the people and their animals." So Moses took the stick from in front of the Lord. He did as the Lord had said. He and Aaron gathered the people in front of the rock. Then Moses said, "Now listen to me, you complainers. Do you want us to bring water out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and hit the rock twice with his stick. Water began pouring out, and the people and their animals drank it. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "You did not believe me. You did not honor me as holy before the people, so you will not lead them into the land I will give them. These are the waters of Meribah. Here the Israelites argued with the Lord, and the Lord showed them he was holy."
Thank you, Claire, for that reading. So that was from Numbers 20. That's where we are today. And the people are back near the land. And let's remind ourselves of the situation. They have started to complain again. So
I need water.
There's no fruit. What do we eat?
I want to go back to Egypt.
We need fruit. What do we eat?
I want to go back to Egypt.
We wish we were dead.
Lots of moaning and complaining. Did you spot what they were moaning and complaining about? They thought, "Oh, there's no water." Fair enough. In the desert, they need that. There's no fruit for them. They wish they were dead. They wish they were back in Egypt. And some of you might remember a similar incident soon after the people came out of Egypt. Let me play it for you and we'll see.
I need water.
There's no fruit. What do we eat?
I want to go back to Egypt. We wish we were dead.
I need water. We need fruit. What do we eat?
I want to go back to Egypt.
We wish we were dead.
Obviously a different video because it was in black and white, but very similar, wasn't it? Complaining about exactly the same things 40 years earlier. Same as before. That's back in Exodus 17. Previous generation, they wanted water and they grumbled in the same way. But since then, as we've known week by week, going through these stories, they have known God going with them and showing them kindness after kindness after kindness. And he's brought them to the edge of this promised land, this wonderful place where they can be and secure and blessed. But the people are not trusting him. They are miserable moaners. What should they have thought and said? Well, they might have said something like this: "Please, God, provide us the water we need as you have done before. We trust you to keep your promises to provide for us and bring us safe to the promised land." But instead, they're not trusting God, a bunch of miserable moaners. So what about us? Do we make the same mistakes and grumble at the same things again and again? I don't have this. This is happening and I don't like it. Anything to do with the situation at the moment. God, you don't care. Better off not being a Christian at all. Do we sometimes make those sorts of sounds, those sorts of grumbles? Or do we remind ourselves of what God has done for us before in our lives and the experiences that we can share when we chat to others, celebrating what God has done, his kindness that he's shown to each one of us? And so then are we able to trust for now and to look beyond? Well, God doesn't give up on them this time either. He graciously provides. Moses and Aaron go to the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord appears to them. And he tells Moses, take your staff, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock and water will flow for the people. You see, God will answer and provide for his people. He continues to care for them and bring them to the delightful promised land. Trust God. His word is wonderful and his way is best. Well, then we come to Moses, and he doesn't trust either, and he becomes a furious failure. I don't know if you spotted as we go through the reading, it's quite subtle. And if you've got the Bibles in front of you, actually, this will really help in Numbers 20. God gives Moses simple instructions. Take your staff, assemble the congregation, speak to the rock. But what did Moses actually do? Well, he takes the staff just as the Lord had commanded. That's what it says in the text. But then he gathers the assembly, the slightly different words in the Hebrew, and he talks to the people. Actually, he tells them off, really. And he hits the rock twice. Moses is frustrated with these miserable, moaning people. But there's no excuse for gathering them and speaking to them as if they are his people and not God's. Moses is angry at them and claims to be the provider. In the text, it says, he says to them, must we bring you water out of this rock? Can you see what he's doing? He's putting himself in the place of God's. And then he hits the rock. He seems to strike it in a rage, disobeying God's instruction to speak as if to God, praying. Maybe he's even showing anger at God in the rock. Now, it may seem quite subtle, so I thought it might be helpful to visualize what is going on. So we're going to see what should have happened, and then afterwards we'll see what actually did happen. So,
come, come, people of Israel. Now I've heard your complaints and I will pray to God. Father God, please may we have water out of this rock. Praise God, there's water spraying for you.
I hope you saw the hose working because it's a lot of effort and it was very cold this week doing that. So that is what should have happened, very similar to what happened back in Exodus when God was at the rock and Moses prayed. But instead, this happened.
Come, come, people of Israel.
Wait now, you horrible lot. You're always complaining and moaning about everything that I've heard you. You want me to make water out of this rock like I've done before? Now watch how I do. Whack, whack. There's your water. I hope you're happy.
Did you spot some of the subtle differences there? What were Moses and Aaron not trusting God to do at this point? They were not trusting him to just do what he said and provide the water from the rock. It seems Moses felt it needed a bit of a whack to get it going. And he's furious at the people. You see, Moses' sin is very similar to that of the people. He is not trusting God. And he ends up being a furious failure. And at the end of the passage, sadly, we see God's punishment. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Moses was putting himself in God's position, anger at the people and deciding what was the right thing to do, and possibly showing anger or trying to make God do what he wanted at the rock. This comes up later in Psalm 106. By the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord. The trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. God shows his holiness by punishing Moses. This lack of trust cannot be allowed to go on. It's going to lead his people astray. Blessed and successful life in the land will only come by trusting God and his word. Well, I've got a number of symbols, hopefully, that's appeared behind me here. There's a number of things I want us to think about from this passage. The first one is a question mark. You might kind of go this, huh? What's going on? This is a difficult passage. It's all right to say when we find a Bible passage hard to understand. We must remember that actually the trouble, the fault lies with us, not the Bible. The Bible's telling us about God. It's just that we don't always understand God as we should. We can find it confusing. I've wrestled with this passage for the last couple of weeks, so I'm still not sure how well I'm understanding it to be able to present it clearly. But I find, maybe you've found too, often it's the surprises, the difficult bits in the Bible that teach us the most about God. So I wonder, do you think God was unfair or harsh in not allowing Moses to enter the promised land? It's all right to say this as we try and work through what this is going on. But we need to remember, God is always fair. So we think, huh, okay, so Moses is the leader of God's people and he's the spokesperson for God. In this incident, he's not trusting God and he's not passing on God's word. Well, God takes this mistake seriously, because trusting him and obeying his word is what will bring his people safely into the promised land. It might still seem unfair. Maybe we do not understand how wonderful God's word is. And at some point, we need to stop sitting kind of above the words, wrestling with it all the time. And we need to do this. We need to trust God. His word is wonderful and his way is best. Well, the second picture, the emoji there, I keep pointing the wrong way because I'm not mirrored. The emoji there is a soldier saluting, talking about obeying. Moses and the people, they needed to obey the commands. I wonder, can we think of something God says in his word that we want to skip over and ignore? For example, we must obey parents, even when we're sure they're wrong. Or we must love one another, even when we find certain people really annoying. Or we're called to be holy, different, and being different makes us feel weird and left out. Or we should share the good news of Jesus with others, but we never feel quite ready or prepared. And we should forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, even when we're still feeling really angry about what they have done to us. Difficult commands. We need God's help to obey him, especially when the command is not something we want to do. We need to ask for God's help, his spirit to change us to be more like Jesus. We need to trust God. His word is wonderful and his way is best. It's not just different, it's best for us. The third symbol there is a clock. You might be wearing a watch or something like that, thinking about times. I wonder, did you notice that Moses disobeyed when he was really angry and frustrated? And I guess we can all relate to that. We're at our weakest when we're out of control, when we're really tired or really annoyed about something. What can we pray for ourselves in those situations? Perhaps someone is teasing you and they've hurt your feelings, or someone has let you down and you're angry and you want to hurt them back, but you know that is wrong. What could you pray? What could you ask God to help you to do or to be? Or perhaps right now it's more about loneliness. We feel others are not being there for us, maybe. How could we turn that around to reach out to others rather than to wallow in our own self-pity and exclusion. We need God's help to obey him, especially when we're angry or upset about something. We can ask for God's help and his spirit to grow us in patience and in peace. Trust God. His word is wonderful and his way is best. And our fourth symbol there is the heart. And this is a reminder that this passage is not just about kind of obeying rules. We can't get to God just by legally ticking off boxes. So then we should not feel overcome with worry about knowing and obeying every single command of the Bible. We're not saved by keeping rules. Our Father God wants our hearts to be loving him. Faithful dependence is when we trust God, relying on his word and with his help to live in obedience. And that was Moses' real mistake. It was not disobedience so much as his attitude to God and God's words that was the problem. So we need to avoid being a miserable moaner or a furious failure by trusting God. His word is wonderful and his way is best. Let's just briefly finish by thinking about Moses. Think of lots of scenes from Moses' life. He confronts Pharaoh time and time again, bravely trusting God and speaking God's words to rescue the people. He leads his people across the Red Sea. He meets God on Mount Sinai. He prays on behalf of the people to rescue them. He's done extraordinary things, and he's not perfect. This true story clearly teaches that no one is beyond failing to trust and obey God completely, not even a spiritual giant like Moses, one of God's greatest leaders. Now, we know that Moses is in heaven with Jesus. If you remember the transfiguration story, when Jesus goes bright white, two people turn up with him, Elijah and Moses. So we know that Moses is in heaven, but he is judged here in this story, showing God's holiness and the importance of obeying God's word. And when the Old Testament reveals the weakness of one of God's leaders, we're pointed to the leader we need, Jesus. Jesus is better than Moses because he never sinned in this way. He always trusted God and so obeyed. You probably know the passage in Philippians 2 talking about Jesus' humble humility and obedience. It says, Jesus, who in being very nature God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped and used for his own advantage, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, like a criminal, like a convict. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, we've already seen in this series that Jesus is better than Moses in a number of areas, and that is also true in terms of Jesus' trust and obedience. Jesus is a humble hero, even to the point of death. The people have got so close to the promised land and still they're like this. Well, for us, if you trust in Jesus as a Christian, promised heaven is so certain, it is as if we already have it. Jesus has removed the barrier for us so that we can enter. And life with God in our lives has already started when we turn to Jesus, the supreme word of God, as our Lord and Saviour, ready to trust and obey. Trust God. His word is wonderful and his way is best.